If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there's a lot of problems in the world today. But one of them is there is a lack of community, and it seems that if people, they don't want to be part of a group. They can't work in groups for various reasons. And we see this in the church world with the number of people who say they're Christians, but they just don't go to church. Now we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians over the next few weeks. And we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And Paul, in this single verse, addresses the body of believers. And it is a body of believers, which we need to keep in mind. So let's read what God's word says in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Let's pray and ask God to bless what we just read. Heavenly Father, the verse seems to be short. And we don't often preach on the introductions to an epistle. But yet, this single verse is rich in what it says about the church of God and your will for believers. So Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts and help us to be the church that God wants us to be. Amen. Now today, like I said, we're going to start looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, usually this is not an epistle that gets a lot of airtime. Usually in our circles, what we like is Romans. And believe me, there are preachers who have gone on for years preaching through Romans. Galatians is another biggie due to the Reformation. Or we like Ephesians, because if you're Presbyterian, that's where you find some information about predestination. But 1 Thessalonians, you don't hear a lot about that, and there's various reasons for that. I think one of them is, it's because there's a lot of teaching here about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some preachers may feel a little uncomfortable about that. But do you realize that 1 Thessalonians was probably one of the first books written by the Apostle Paul? In fact, it may be the first book that was written in the New Testament. We're not exactly sure. But 1 Thessalonians. So that tells you something about the importance of the book. And not only does it teach us about the second coming, which was part of the early Christian confession and teaching, but it also says a lot about how you and I are to live together as a body of believers. And I think that is worth exploring. And keep in mind something else here. There's some other facts you need to know about this book. Do you realize that the church in Thessalonica was a flagship church? It was well known. Now, in our day, we think of First Pres this or Briarwood or some of the other churches. Well, back in this time period, Thessalonica and the church there was one of those churches that people heard about. In fact, look at what it says in verse 7 and verse 8 of chapter 1. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. This must have been quite a church to have that type of reputation. Every church has a reputation. You have churches that are known for being cutting edge in their worship. You have churches known for being orthodox and upholding the faith. You have churches that are known for negative reasons, such as they're always splitting or they're cold and unfriendly. And you've got churches which are basically country club types. But we want to have the reputation, I think, that the Thessalonians do. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in our following God as a body of believers, not just a bunch of individuals. And in today's passage, that's what I want to look at. I want to look at how we're to be a faithful church. And we're going to look at it by various facets. Think of it as various facets of a diamond. And one of the facets that catches me right from the start is the opening words. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I think what it's telling us is your church must have a team ministry. And sometimes the epistles open with one person mentioned, but not here. We've got a team. And in the modern world, a lot of times what we want is the right man, the right individual. Or we want a power broker type to lead. I'm reminded of the story of the lion who wanted all the animals in the jungle to know that he was the king. Now, he bypassed the smaller animals because they weren't worth the time to tell he was the king. So he first went to the bear and said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" "You are," the bear said, and the lion roared, "Rawr!" Then he went to the giraffe and said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The giraffe said, "You are," he growled. And then he went up to the elephant. And the elephant grabbed the lion by the trunk, shook him around, threw him up against a tree. And the lion said, "Look, just because you didn't have the right answer doesn't mean you have to get rough about it." Sometimes when we make our own power the center of things, it does not work out too well. Now, does it? But Paul, in his writing, mentions three people that were working together as missionaries. Of course, you've got Paul. Originally, his name was Saul, probably an allusion to Saul in the Old Testament, a king of Israel. The name means ask of God. He was reared in strict Orthodox Judaism. How strict? So much so that if you read Philippians chapter 3, it says this: if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on law, faultless. Now, he checked all his boxes of being a great Jew, a Pharisee. But God got hold of him. And when he was on the Damascus Road, the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" And he changed and became a missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul says of himself, "I'm one abnormally born," because God touched him in a different way than all the other apostles. And he went to this church in Thessalonica, spent three Sabbaths there, and he must have loved them, because even though he was run out of town by some jealous Orthodox Jews, he still cared about those people enough to write them. But he wasn't alone. Because notice who else is mentioned here. Silas, or it may say in your Bible, Silvanus. Now, he was a prominent member of the Jerusalem church. He was a prophet. He was Paul's main traveling companion after Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. He traveled with Paul all through Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. And Paul even calls him a fellow apostle. He's also a church planter who worked with Paul on that second missionary journey. And finally, you have Timothy. He was helping as well as a group. Now, Timothy's a little bit different. He was known to be sickly, shy, reserved, timid. He came from a godly family with his mother and grandmother teaching him. But notice what Paul calls him in other places: God's fellow worker, the son whom I love. Paul had a close relationship with these people, and they worked together as a team to help establish and maintain a church. Here's the principle. You have to work together as a team in ministry. Now, the Bible does not send people out as lone rangers at all. That just doesn't work. And if you look at Paul's missionary journeys, notice he works in a team. In the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Second missionary journey, Paul, Timothy, Silas. Third, Paul, Timothy, Erastus. And what does he do when he established churches? You had group leadership. Leadership that would build up a particular body. No, there are no lone rangers when it comes to working in a church. And this has a lot of implications for us. Because too often when we think of the mindset of leadership today, we have a top-down structure where you've got a CEO or a pope at the top, and they can make all the decisions. And they do everything. But that often doesn't work. It can lead to pride and arrogance and all sorts of sins. Now, if you ever look at church advertisements, what do they want, pastor? Here's an interesting one. They'll say, oh, we want someone who evangelizes. And every time I read that, my first thought is, well, what do you do? So you're supposed to hire somebody to come in and do all this on their own? What about you? What does the church do? Have you tried anything? But there's that mindset, if we get one person, it's going to fix everything. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to have a team. And another false view is that leadership should be like a board of directors where they make all the decisions, tell everyone else what to do. That's still not a team. Because all people have to be involved in one form or another, or a church will not work. We've got to see that we are all in this together. Think of Dan Huxley. Back in the 1990s, he was a world record holder in strength. He was one of these guys who could pull airplanes. And one time he pulled a 747, which weighed about 187 tons, 100 yards, in about 1 minute, 20 seconds. Now, is that the way the church works? No. In fact, that plane could be moved a lot quicker and a lot more efficiently if you just turned on the engines. But often we have that view of the church. It just needs to be one person. One person does everything. It doesn't work that way. And too often, leadership comes down to power. But I like what Henry Nouwen says. Power can sometimes be a substitute for love. Love, though, tells us we work together as one body. Now, that's part of the facet of what it means to be faithful. Everyone working together. Team ministry. But there's also another facet in this as well. And that is your church must have a unique identity. Notice what it says here. It is a church. Church. Now, that term just didn't come into usage in the New Testament era. It was used before this. In fact, that word, ecclesia, was also used back in the ancient world for political assemblies, groups that got together to debate the issues of the day. They came together to make decisions about the affairs of state. And if you go to Jewish usage, synagogue, where people got together, they read the word, they worshiped, and they prayed together. That was how the word was used. But when we get to the Christian usage, it is a little more distinct, because it's not meeting for a political purpose, but it is meeting to worship Jesus Christ. And part of what makes us different is that we come together to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and to minister to each other. That's what makes us different. It is to love Jesus and to love each other. That is part of the identity of our church. And what does he say in Thessalonians also? Well, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it gives you a little bit about that unique identity, an identity the world doesn't have. Listen to what it says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. They're coming together to worship Jesus and to build each other up in Christ. One of the churches I was in Mississippi, one of the elders used to call the church the group, because they came together to worship Jesus and be with each other. And that's what we've got to understand as well. That sense of not only worship, but caring for each other in the body of Christ. There was a catcher, reserve catcher for the Chicago White Sox back in the 90s. His name was Chad Crawford. He was a reserve catcher. He didn't get a lot of playing time. But he injured his left shoulder and had to be put on the disabled list. So what do you think all the starters did? Did they just say, he's a reserve, we don't need to worry about him? Put his number on their caps so that when they went out on the field, everybody saw that they were supporting their teammate in baseball. It gives you an idea, I think, what the church is about. It is to worship Jesus. That is our unique identity. But it is also to support one another in the common cause of Christ. Now, do you see yourself as part of the body of Christ, or do you see yourself as an independent contractor? Do you see yourself as part of Christ's body or one of the fragments of society? Do you want to be part of a group of believers? Or is there something else you want? Hopefully, all Christians will want to join together in a body of believers. And over in the New Testament, that's what these letters were written for, to keep the body of Christ together. John Stott, famous British theologian, once said that Christians should be countercultural. What do you mean by that? Well, we don't do what the rest of society does. And here, I'll tell you something to be countercultural, to stand out. Be part of a church body that worships Jesus Christ. Because that is slowly but surely eroding away in our nation. That's part of what it means to be faithful to our God. And finally, another facet of this is your church has to have a divine identity as well, a divine focus. Notice what he says here. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now, does in refer to a location? I don't think so. I think the inn is referring to that God is their source of life. In other words, it is God who brought this church into existence. It is God who is the one who is maintaining it, just as he did with Israel in the Old Testament. God is their source of strength. He is the focus of their lives. And think of the early sermons of the Christian church. What do they talk about? Jesus' death, that he died on the cross for the remission of sins. He shed his blood for sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. Another part of that early Christian teaching was this idea of grace and peace. You are saved not by works, but by what Jesus Christ did and gives to you freely. That's called grace. That was part of the early Christian teaching. Read Galatians, for instance. And once again, let me quote from John Stott. When we think about the implications for the local church, what stands out in Paul's vision is the centrality of God for the church. Like I said, people can come to church for all sorts of reasons. And people leave the church for all sorts of reasons. But that leads us to the question of what are you here for? It's not just entertainment. It is God. Our tradition should not be high culture. It should not be mere tradition. It should not be that man is the measure of all things. It should be Christ. It should be the divine. And I think part of the reason God's people have always been asked to worship the divine is because in society it is so easy to forget him. And I think one of the differences between the Garden of Eden and today's world is you would have noticed God in the garden. Today we often forget him. But a church brings us back to what's most important, the divine, that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, a Savior who died for us, and a Holy Spirit who comforts us and changes our lives. So let's go back to that original question. If you were to ask people, what is the reputation of this church? What are they going to say? Are they going to say it's a church that worships the one true God? Are they going to say it operates by team ministry? Are they going to say it's a church where they really are a body of believers? Well, if we're going to be faithful, that's exactly what needs to happen. And if you're thinking of goals, that's the goal for any church, to do those things by the grace of God. Let's pray and ask God to bless us with a vision for faithfulness to him. Our Heavenly Father, we come now before you, asking that your Holy Spirit would make us a body of believers whose faithfulness to you is known throughout the world. We also ask that you will help us to see that we've got to function as a team, not as a bunch of disorganized individuals. Help us also to see that we are here to minister to each other. Help us, our Lord, to always remember that you are the priority in our life. You are our Lord and Savior, and we are here as your servants. So be with us now, our Savior. Give us the reputation of a Christian church. I make this prayer in your name. Amen.